The topic in question is truly extraordinary. Because this question, as you all remember if you read the Gospel, was asked by Pilate, the Roman judge, the ruler who was judging Jesus Christ. He said, answering Christ's words, "I am the truth." What is the truth? So Pilate asked, "What is the truth?" All of you who studied philosophy and the philosophy of the ancient world in particular, the world where Jesus Christ lived, at the time, the Roman and the Greek philosophy, it was one empire. It suffered the crisis of thought, which consisted in something that is very relevant nowadays. So the crisis was that everyone was truly disappointed in everything, in all values. I read a book, and there was a dialogue of one French philosopher with someone. He said, "People say that we have no values in France." "Yes, we do. Our main value is that we have no values." Spectacular. So he thinks he is above it all. Zmirishkovsky said that evil and good are two paths and they are going to the same destination and it doesn't matter where to go. So it's unbelievable. How can it be the same where you go? To the dark forest or to the castle? So that time was characterized by skepticism. And it had very serious grounds. When you get acquainted with the philosophy of ancient Greece, you realize that all the attempts to find the strong foundation of life that you could call the truth resulted in nothing. There were numerous suggestions. Sometimes there were some great ideas, great philosophers. Starting from Heraclitus, Socrates, Aristotle, and so on. Those are fantastic names, and we still read those writings, and we are really surprised by the depth of their thought. All right, they suggest you their ideas. Okay, that's your opinion, and my opinion is different, and her opinion is different, and where is the truth? What is the criterion of truthfulness? So this question about the criterion demonstrated not only the weakness of the ancient Greek philosophy, this question also practically destroyed the classical philosophy of all the subsequent times, including our contemporary philosophy. What is the criterion? So the question put by Pilate was not a shallow question. He didn't even listen to the response. It was already clear for him. Of course, he knew the philosophy and the famous words of Protagoras, who classically expressed the situation: man is the measure of all things. What man? Any. So there is no objective truth. For every person, there is their own truth. And if there is their own truth for every person, just imagine, are there any grounds for our worldview, for our morals, for our life? And as they say today, for our values. So what is the truth? While seemingly it's just a theoretical question, in fact it has great practical meaning. What is the truth? And this question, as it turns out, is going through all the history of the human thought. And while being based only on the logical and reasonable understanding of the truth, that the truth is something that truly exists. And what exists? So, when Christ was facing Pilate and said that everyone who is from the truth listens to my words, and of course it's not the whole dialogue in Gospel, for a person who is used to this skeptical attitude to different thoughts, ideas, those words sounded as empty. What is the truth? You know what I would like to say today? A great mistake that always existed and still exists is that the truth is not what. The truth is who. So let's imagine that there is God, who is the source of all being. He is the source of all the human nature, the human intelligence, of everything. If there is God, where is the firm foundation from which we can build all our reasoning and practical life? Only He, by definition, can be the truth, if He exists, by definition, because He is eternal. He doesn't depend on the human history or on anything else, for that matter. So, again, by definition, God is the truth. So, definitely, this is who. And secondly, we need to understand who He is and in what way He can be the absolute criterion of all our ideas, theories. How is it possible? You know, the difference between the Christian understanding of the truth and the non-Christian understanding of the truth, I would even say the non-religious understanding, is that for the non-religious understanding, everything comes down to the logical operations, to just reasoning, thinking, which come to a certain conclusion, and that is the truth. It's expressed in the law of identity. For example, the sum of two angles equals two lines. What did we say? Of course, it's logical, and we say that this expression is true, but Christianity speaks of an entirely different thing. If God is the truth, He is the foundation, the criterion, and the basis of everything. And in this case, we should think who this truth is and what it consists in. And here we come across a very interesting fact. Christianity claims that God and everyone in the world heard of Him. Never in history has there been found a non-religious tribe. So God is not just reason or justice. Of course, everyone always thought that God must be only just and fair. Christianity said no, and it's very serious. Before Christianity, the greatest achievements of thought were that God was justice. Christianity said no, meaning that if we claim that about God, that would be too shallow, not worthy, negligible. Now we can understand why. Because our reason is the computer, justice is the computer too. God is not just reason or justice or truth. Christianity said something that had never existed in pre-Christian history. God is love. He is the boundless spirit who has no limits as any spirit. He is the source of everything. God is love. So He doesn't just have love. He is not a loving creature. No. He is love Himself. So we are facing an amazing idea. So love seems to be the spiritual state of a personality. And suddenly, He is this spiritual state, this state. He is God. And from here, if we just think over this amazing idea, it's amazing that God is this spiritual category. That's who the Spirit is. And when we say that God is love, we mean that consequently, love is the essence of all being. So if we get back to the ancient thought, when we see the essence of all being, that's what they were looking for. Sometimes it was just ridiculous. They went as far as to atomism. Sometimes they called the atom the essence of being, sometimes some other categories. But here we say that love is the essence of all being. He is the essence of all being. This law, this truth is love. Of course, this never happened before. Nobody ever said this. This is a paradoxical idea, which is really strange for people who got used to looking for the truth only in the domain of reason, logics, and this definition if we try to apply to the practical life, leads us to the following. It turns out, consequently, there is no truth where there is no love. There is no truth where there is no love. Why? Formally, by definition, if God is love, if He is the truth, thus, in any human actions, intentions, where there is no love, there is no truth. It's unthinkable. For example, I see an ugly person, crippled, disgusting. And what do I do? What am I supposed to say? Formally, I should say that he is ugly. What about the truth? The truth is to say you're such a nice person. You see, there is no truth where there is no love. This is the bottom line of the Christian understanding, which provides us with the wonderful consequences which we can apply to our practical life, evaluation of everything in our life. Here is the criterion. The truth is Him, who, and He is love. Of course, love can be different. What is love? That's not an easy question. It's easy to be wrong here, speaking of love, and we know it. So many examples. Such a deep topic, everyone speaks of love. And sometimes this topic is just turning over, upside down, the whole world, because it perverts, the world perverts the notion of love that Christianity speaks of, because in Christianity we see love in Christ, who sacrificed himself for the salvation of people. If we turn to the different aspects and understandings of the states defined by the word love, we will see numerous deviations from this ideal of human love, from this truth. There are so many deviations. They are both moral, and they concern our soul and spirit. We are constantly moving away from the truth and from the true love. What is true love? What kind of a secret is that? That's some strange truth we're talking about. You know, here we see some really interesting things. One of the ancient wise men said, "The truth is learned and acquired by the power of life." And he explains, what life? By the power of life. So the word is power here, because we're talking about making ourselves follow a certain life path. What kind of love does Christianity speak about? It speaks about the acquired state. You see, it doesn't just appear, it's an acquired state. It's the first and the foremost point that makes us understand what we are talking about. The love that just appears, that we hear about everywhere. It's just a biological phenomenon. It's natural. It's normal. But it has nothing to do with what we are talking about, with the highest human state. And Christianity speaks about the acquired love. When a person becomes more and more, by means of their willpower, life, actions, a person becomes more and more like God, how we know Him in Jesus Christ. We constantly hear the same words. It turns out that in order to acquire love, we need to fulfill commandments. And commandments are not the laws, are not orders. They are the properties or traits of a normal human being. And on this condition only, the true love awakens in a human soul, as the healing of passions takes place. So the inner state of a person is gradually changing, and the person is gradually acquiring the state of love. You know, it's a special aspect of life. We never think about it. We always consider love as something that just appears out of nowhere. It's not that, because, well, in the best case, that would be just romantic love. But the true love is acquired on the path of fighting and opposing our selfishness, our untruthfulness, lies, hypocrisy, vanity, pride. So you see, love is not possible when all these qualities are present in a person, because this hypocrisy, this deceit, this pride, they destroy this love, they don't let it appear in a person. And once the true love is acquired by a person, it makes all the actions of this person true. So they are all relevant to the truth we're talking about. So not reasoning, not forcing your brain or logics makes you come to the knowledge of truth. But the true life is leading to the knowledge of truth. The true life leads us to the great truth, because without fighting evil or sin, we can call it differently, without purifying our soul, not just the way we behave, but without actually purifying our soul, the acquisition of true love is impossible. That's why we respect saints so much. So we see in the history of the church that Many people came to such a person because they knew that they would always find a true answer to any practical life question. Just think of Saint Seraphim of Sarov. He greeted every person who came to him, saying, "You are my dear, my joy." And this person suddenly felt this. He felt that those words were not empty or hypocritical or just politeness. And he didn't know Saint Seraphim. They met for the first time. But those were the true words, not as we say today over the phone, "Oh, I love you, but in fact I hate you." So you see what happens to a person following the true path of healing their soul. Why doesn't it happen so often to people? We never notice it. We can do anything in this world but take care of our soul. That's the worst thing about our lives. We're looking for the truth. We're so indignant about corruption and lies. But let's look inside ourselves. Do you want to get to know yourself? What is your attitude to the truth? Look at your thoughts. Look at your desires. Look at your feelings. Look at your hopes. Just take a look. Honestly, don't lie to yourself. And if you do that, you realize that, "Oh my God, what is happening to me? There is the whole world inside me." It turns out that we are all out of the truth because we don't have the main thing, love. Because, as the apostle says, that love is the top of all virtues. So it's the top that is gradually acquired while the soul of a person is getting healed from selfishness that tortures us so much, from all those passions, and even from the terrible routine. It's not possible to have the truth where the soul is not being purified by making yourself live according to the norms which are true. What are the true norms? Why can't I steal or lie? Or think low about anyone else? What is the criterion here? So here we come again. If God is the criterion of the truth, then we must make the conclusion. What are the grounds to believe that these norms of life are the true norms and not some other ones? A contemporary person, maybe even as never before, has to face a very important question. Every religion suggests their norms of life. It's not true that all the religions are the same and they teach the same. Of course not. Only a person who never really studied this question can say that. Of course not. But that's one aspect. The other one is that why should I choose this religion over that religion? That's an incredibly important question today. Which religion is true? Which religion can demonstrate that it really originates from God? It doesn't just claim that it originates from God, but it can prove. Today, it's a very important question, because today there is an idea that is expanding and that is being pushed over all the people, is that there is one God in all religions, and it doesn't matter what you believe in, and any dogmas or truth or even commandments are relative and they don't really matter. Today we have to speak about it because there is only one religion that has the true objective proof of its divine origin. It didn't originate on earth, not with the efforts of our intelligence, not with our imagination. No. It truly has the divine origin. Surprisingly, there is only one such religion, and I mean Christianity. It has the objective arguments. You can believe anything, but why? Why do you believe that Buddha is true, or Pythagoras maybe, or Zarathustra, or someone else? Why Christ? Today, for a person who is searching for the truth, it's very important to consider all of it and to know what grounds we have to follow this or that religion. We find ourselves in a similar epoch as Prince Vladimir, who was choosing his faith. They say in the chronicle that the ambassadors arrived to Constantinople, they were impressed by the divine service, but you know, those are just external things. You can impress with any concert or dancing or songs and so on. But in fact, the situation is more interesting and much deeper. Christianity has objective arguments, non-dependent on our faith. And if we look at them, we can say it's true that was God who gave this faith. Well, let me maybe suggest you one of those arguments. For example, let's take the historical argument. How did Christianity appear in the first place? It appeared with Jesus Christ, who was crucified as the last criminal. His followers were persecuted at once. All of them, except for one, John theologian, they all died a cruel death. They were executed. Christians to the lions, that was the motto of the Roman people. Rome outlawed Christianity. Christians were executed in the most cruel way. Read the famous Roman historian Tacit. It's even horrible to read that, even though he despised Christians, but he said that they were tied to the pillars in the parks and they were set on fire as the night came. How was it possible to have fun in that park, to walk there? If you watch the film, Quo Vadis, they show so well there were waiting for the hungry leopards to attack them, and then the cages opening, and these predators start tearing the Christians apart. So who would become a follower of this religion when everyone sees this? Someone will tell on your report and you will be executed in such a way. Who will become the follower of that religion? Only someone insane. That's the historical fact. Christianity became legal only in 313. And until that time, there were terrible waves of persecution. They enumerate 10 difficult periods. And then, in 313, despite it all, Emperor Constantine the Great had to issue the manifest and to announce Christianity as a legitimate religion. How did it survive till then? How did it gain its followers? Imagine now, they tell you, if you call yourself a Christian, you will be killed. I'm not talking about people who are already Christians. I'm talking about people who are considering Christianity, people who are looking for the sense of life, for the true worldview. So if you know for sure that you will be shot, you know, who will want to become a follower of this religion? So look at this history of Christianity and compare it to Buddhism. He was a respected prince. He was walking around with his followers. He was invited everywhere, no persecutions. He was a wise man, an asset. He died surrounded by his disciples in honor, respect and glory. Or let's take Islam. When it just appeared, as you remember, so it expanded by force. It's clear, force is force. What about Christianity? Under the pressure of the violent persecution, how did it survive? Sometimes I get surprised at some historians who, facing this fact, start saying, well, maybe it's possible in a natural way. How is it possible, facing the threat of death, I become the follower of this religion? So how did Christianity survive and expand to the whole Roman Empire and on? By means of what? So the first sources describe this, the first Christian sources. Let's take the Book of Acts. It turns out the first preachers of Christianity, received the wonderful gifts. Only touching them, a sick person got well. They got cured from diseases. A blind person started seeing, and so on. That's unbelievable. You know, rumors spread fast, and everyone goes to people who can heal someone, even facing the threat of death. That's the only explanation that Christianity survived in history. In fact, God's power acted through those people, and people kept going to them, even in the face of death. Please help my child. And amazed by these great deeds, these people became Christians, and on the following day they could have been executed. That's the explanation of how Christianity survived in history. And that's the unique fact in the world history of religions. It never happened that a newly born religion, which suffered huge persecutions, not only survived, but it kept spreading all over the world. Please verify this fact. We have in our Academy of Sciences the writings by Tacit, Pliny, and many other famous Roman historians. And even those historians who despised Christians, even they said that it was very unfair. What about Flavius, the Roman historian? Those are all documents. That's an amazing historical fact that makes you think. How could this religion survive and keep spreading and in the 4th century become the dominant religion? Byzantium became an Orthodox empire. There are also other strong arguments. If you let me, I'll tell you about one more, okay? So, for example, who is going to be saved in any religion? Isn't it clear? A righteous person who fulfills the commandments, who lives according to this religion. But what do we find in Gospel? Who was the first person to enter the paradise? He was a criminal. Was it the only case? There was a woman spotted in sin, and Christ said that one of you who has no sin be the first one to throw a stone at her. They had conscience and they went away. And he said to the woman, and I don't judge you, just go and don't sin again. Just think about it.
Неправедников, а грешников пришел призвать к покаянию.
Это религия. It's the religion which has turned everything upside down.
Ни в одной религии такого нет.
You can never find it in any other religion. It's so strange. Where did it come from? How could the criminal be the first one to enter paradise? Is it a joke? Just think about it. Where did these ideas come from? The person looking for the truth should think it over. And let's think about the Savior. Who is the Savior? Isn't it clear? Even today, who is everyone looking for? For the just emperor, tsar, president, who would establish order, stop corruption, establish laws, who will find officials who would abide by the law. But I don't know where he can take these people from, but anyway, so everyone is looking for the Orthodox Tsar. So, who was Rome looking for? When the emperor was going, the crowd was shouting, Panem et Circenses, bread and spectacles. Everyone was waiting for the new August, the Savior who would feed, entertain, establish the best laws. Isn't it clear who the Savior of the humanity is? Ask any people or any religion, and here it's not for nothing that Apostle Paul wrote such words. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Isn't it clear that indeed Messiah to the Jews is the Lord of the world, and he is crucified, and to the Greeks, meaning all the other peoples, who did they need? We just spoke about it. And he is the Savior. What is it about? We could say, whatever, a bunch of people came up with it. Oh no, just take a look. That the idea of salvation that Christ spoke about, he became an omen of salvation. And not just they believed him, but they realized that the life path that he was suggesting indeed changes a person and saves them from all the negative things. So, salvation does not consist in bread and spectacles just for a few years and then I will just die. It turns out that salvation is different. It heals a person. A person changes. Person becomes godlike, worthy of the eternal life. A person about who you can say your guides and sons of the great God. That's the dignity. That's the Savior. So, if the Savior just gives me a bottle of vodka and something to drink it with, is it the ideal, or is the ideal is the beauty of the human personality who can sacrifice their life for other people, who can give everything away to help other people, who is holy and pure? That's the salvation. Do we often hear about this? In what religion can we find such a savior? Especially if you take the Roman Empire. It was really limited. At a time it was called Ecumena, like worldwide. But now we see that this empire was really restricted, and there was nothing like Christianity in it. So, here comes the question. Where did these ideas come from? Who gave them? Jesus Christ, who is he? We read about him. He didn't even study anywhere. How does he know it? He didn't even study. Who are apostles? The first, Peter, John, his favorite disciple, they were questioned in court and taken out, saying they were illiterate. And they had such great ideas. Where did this fishman take these ideas from? And Jesus Christ, who never studied, and if we speak about the Christian teaching, here we can find some impressive things, truly impressive. I already said that Christianity said that God is love. Nobody ever knew that. They knew justice, sword, but not love. Love and justice are different. Justice has to punish, and here comes love. And if we take other ideas we find in Christianity, dogmas, let's look at the truth about the incarnation of God, about Holy Trinity. Where can you possibly find similar ideas? Of course, there were some trinities in the old world, but they were about Godfather, Godmother, and little Godchildren. And here, what do we find? God the Father, yes. And who is the second one? God the Son. This is strange. And who is the third one? God the Holy Spirit. What is it? So where did it come from? From what books or teachings? From the illiterate people? Just take a look at what is happening. Who is the Holy Spirit? Pentecost describes the historical fact. So the Holy Spirit is the reality which can truly touch a person, and then something unusual happens to a person. A person receives unbelievable gifts which truly impress everyone. And that's how the first Christian communities could stand firm and preserve Christianity by the power of the Holy Spirit. It enabled Christianity to spread and gave it power. That's the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's completely unheard of. So where did it come from, this idea? From nowhere. It never existed. Did they study in any secret schools? No, it didn't exist anywhere in the world. What about the incarnation of God? I'm sorry for talking about this Christian dogmas, but it's necessary just to illustrate and to see what religion we're talking about. Of course, God's incarnated, but of course not for real, but there was mythology. Let's take Zeus and Jupiter, who were embodied by an eagle or by golden rain, etc. Of course, according to the mythology, God can take any image and do whatever he wants to do. And we know what they did and what many goddesses did in the mythology, we know perfectly well. But Christianity speaks of a different thing. First, it's not just God, but the Son of God, Logos. If we translate it, it means word, reason. Well, there are over 100 meanings. So that's the second person, not just God, but the second person? And does he take a mask just to play here? No, forever. Without merging, without forming half God, half man, nothing like that. And that's forever, without merging. And the incarnation takes place not for solving human problems or committing crimes worried about in mythology, but the incarnation takes place for a person to become holy. Where did this idea come from? It's very curious. There is a small book, of course there are many volumes, but there is a small book from Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels on religion. If you read, you will be shocked. For example, Engels said, when Christianity appeared, it entered the confrontation with all the surrounding religions. It's so strange. Rome was so tolerant. There was Pantheon and statues of gods of all the conquered nations were there. And even Jews who had no statues were tolerated there. Why was Christianity persecuted? What happened to tolerance? What happened? We see literally, fact by fact, when you are reading and comparing the Christian teaching to everything that existed in the borders of the Roman Empire, to the religious thoughts, to religious cults, to religious ideas of all nations, and you compare it to gospel, you have just nothing to say. Where did it come from? Okay, there could have been some one truth, but there are plenty of such ideas that you can find absolutely nowhere. And those people who were illiterate, never studied, just gave you such a great number of valuable truth. Isn't it an argument in favor of Christianity being the religion of divine revelation? God gave this religion. And if we accept that, what did we say? If it's truly of divine origin, consequently, it is true. What is the truth? The truth can be found in this unthinkable religion, in the image of Jesus Christ, who opened us that the truth is not logics or logical consequences, and we know what they are. We can take any bunch of facts and build on this foundation numerous explanations, numerous logical systems. But which one is true? We have no criterion, but here we do find the criterion, because if Christianity has the divine origin and it's true, then all its moral values are truly ontological values, essential values. They're truly such, not because I, you, he, she thinks so, which is the problem of any philosophical system. No, the Christian values are ontological. They come from God and they reflect the qualities of God. And a person can use it as orientation. That's what a person is called for. That's what we are dealing with. So, this truth Christianity is talking about is love. I'm repeating myself, but here we come back to the beginning of our conversation. So, the truth are not reasons, theories, logics, it's love. Where there is no love, there is no truth. That's the dogmas. If only people accepted it, if only they realized it, and realized one more thing, that indeed if God is love, and He is the essence of all being, consequently, He is the main law of our life. I keep saying, we are so careful when it comes to gravitation. We don't jump out of the window from the 10th floor. No, we take the elevator, the lift. We can't break this law. We understand what are the natural laws, they cannot be broken. So the primary, the main law of our life is the law of love. Thus, if you want to be healthy and happy, you want good for yourself, abide by the law of love, because this is the truth. And there is none other. And it's so well. What is the truth? No, who is the truth? God. Which God? Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us to our human conscience, to the greatest extent which we can realize, to feel who God is, because how else would we feel the Spirit? Jesus Christ opened God to us. Hear who God is, and this God is truly love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ demonstrated and proved that indeed He is love, and that only fulfilling this law we can truly be happy, fair, blessed. We can be gods. That's the main law of our lives. That's the truth. If only Christianity were accepted. If only it happened. I understand that we cannot change at once. We have lots of passions inside, but we would be striving to it. And it would be such good for the humanity. But the reality is different. So, the truth is not what, it's who. And it is love. Thank you.